And turn with me to John chapter 8. In the church Bible, that is on page 841. Tonight we're going to pick up at verse 21 and go down to verse 32. This is part of a long conversation that began in verse 12 and will continue all the way to the end of this chapter. John 8, beginning in verse 21, this is God's holy word. Listen carefully. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. This week, as I was studying this passage, I read a really tragic story about two murders that occurred in the United Kingdom 2 years ago. The result of these two murders were that three children were left orphaned. Their parents' deaths were the result of a conversation gone wrong with a close family friend. Most of us in our lives will experience heated conversations. They usually involve arguing, maybe some heated words, possibly false accusations. Few, if any, Lord willing, will ever get to the point of physical violence. In those heated conversations, there's often misunderstanding, maybe on both sides, but definitely on one. In John 8, beginning in verse 12, we come to a conversation that, as it progresses, gets very heated. So heated that at the end of this chapter, one side is going to attempt to kill the other. Tonight, we're just going to explore a portion of that. Christ has declared he is the light of the world. He's the light of life, and to follow him means never walking in darkness. A powerful word picture for the Jews gathered that day at the temple, reminding them not only of the Exodus, but the festival they had just celebrated. And Jesus, the light of the world, now goes on to illuminate the difference between those present in the temple and himself. They are from below and he is from above, and that makes all the difference. And this also reveals to the visible church why the gospel message brings confusion not only outside but within the church. There are two groups in this world. There always has been, there always will be. Those from below and those bound for above. And the difference between these two groups is one man, or more correctly, one God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he makes all the difference. And so this evening, what I want to do is explore with you those from below and the one from above. And we'll begin with those from below. So what does this passage reveal about those from below? In one word, lost. We'd make it more dramatic, utterly lost. The passage reveals that those from below are lost through their lack of understanding, their inability, and finally their end. As we begin to explore those from below, you have to pay attention to who Jesus is addressing. He's not speaking to Greeks or Romans. He's not speaking to sinners and tax collectors. He's speaking to Jews in the temple. Today, we could call them churchgoers. It would be a mixed bag like every church is. There would be the pious and the apathetic. There would be the white collar and blue collar. There would be the religiously astute and the novices. And every one of them would tell you they believed in God. Their belief, knowledge, and service would all vary. And yet Jesus says to this mixed crowd in the temple, they are from below. It is a sweeping declaration against his church. They've just celebrated a 7-day festival, a festival of thanksgiving. Psalms were sung, God's word proclaimed, sacrifices made. And Jesus declares to all these people, you're from below. Now, on a surface level, this would apply to the righteous and unrighteous of any age, because we are created and the Son of God is not. Yet as this passage goes on, and as this conversation gets more and more heated, you realize from below means lost. Here is the state of every human ever born outside of Jesus. And Scripture supports this. We can think of the book of Romans, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that all testify to the lostness of humanity. And that lostness is defined as, first of all, having no true understanding of God. And this is made very obvious by John's editorial comment in verse 27. They did not understand Jesus was speaking to them about the Father. They did not understand because they truly didn't know who the Father was. They worshipped what they did not know. They worshipped in complete ignorance. And this lack of understanding is first seen in verse 22. Jesus declares that he is going and they cannot follow, and notice that they assume the worst about Jesus and the best about themselves in verse 22. Well, we can't follow him because he's going to commit suicide. And of course, we're better than that, right? That's the implication of verse 22. They think the worst of Jesus and the best of themselves. Verse 22 reveals they haven't understood Jesus' message. They haven't grasped it. To be from below is to hear the message of the gospel and not understand it. We fail to understand the message of Christ when we think he is insufficient, when we think that we have to add something to his finished work, or when we think that we don't have to obey his commands. To be lost is to misunderstand God and his salvation, either our need for it or the extent of it or a combination thereof. All humanity is bent towards self-righteousness and pride. We are bent towards self-reliance, and what we need are the words of Christ every day to challenge us to depend on Christ's finished work to change us. Right? Some assume that the gospel is simply God cleans you up so that you can then prove your worth to him. That's not the gospel. The gospel is never about self-help. The gospel is always you are far worse than you think you are, and Christ is far greater than your worst. The gospel is you being utterly dependent upon God's free grace so that even in your obedience, it comes out of God, not you. Philippians 2, verse 13. The religious crowd is from below because they don't understand their need. Because they think, as verse 22 reveals, they are better than they actually are. And it's the same today all around the globe. Some people see Jesus merely as a starting point. Others as an assistant. And still others recognize his kingship but deny it by claiming they must work obedience in and of themselves. And all these live at best a half-hearted faith because by word and deed they do not see Jesus as the light of the world, as the light of life. He's the one who makes their life better. He's the one that starts it. He's not the Son. Others see him as a slave driver demanding greater and greater work, and all because they do not understand the gospel. To be from below means we struggle with comprehending our need for Christ and what Christ actually does. Jesus reveals those lost do not understand the Father. And to not understand the Father means you will not worship him as he desires. To not understand the Father means we will do what we think is best, not what the Lord commands. To not understand means we will not truly look at Christ as the be-all and end-all of absolutely everything. And our lack of understanding in this passage leads Jesus to reveal the second point about being lost, our inability. And that inability is summed up in verse 21. The religious crowd cannot follow Jesus to where he is going. They, of course, assume this means a cursed death. They are partially right. This is what's so sad about the Jews in Jesus' day. If you go through all the gospel, you will see they're partially right. They're so close. I had a teacher who used to always say, almost, almost is good for horseshoes and hand grenades. Almost is never good for the gospel. Almost right means you're always wrong. Jesus must die a cursed death to save those who are cursed due to their sins against him. But the greater context is that Jesus, being from above, is returning to above, and those from below cannot go to where he is going because they're unable to do so. And this inability is, again, fleshed out throughout Scripture. We can think of Romans 8 that tells us the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God and cannot keep his law. To be set on the flesh doesn't mean to be steeped in immorality. but simply focused only on this life. Paul in Romans 8 is simply repeating what Jesus declared in the Gospels. The created are unable to obtain heaven by themselves. And you have to notice how these two points are so intertwined that they're hard to separate. We are unable due to our lack of understanding, and our lack of understanding comes from our inability. They feed upon each other. All throughout Scripture, our inability is highlighted. I think one of the most powerful verses comes from Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. And Jeremiah isn't speaking to pagans there. He's speaking to the church. It is so convicting. If you sin against God, how can you do good? Here is the fundamental issue laid out by all of Scripture. This is the question that must be answered in order to gain salvation. If we who are fallen in Adam now live in sin, how is it possible to rise above our sins and do good? Good defined by God, not us. And Scripture's answer is very simple. You cannot. And that brings us to the third point of those who are from below, those who are lost, their final end. Jesus is blunt. Those from below will die in their sins. Jesus actually paints a rather, I find, spine-tingling picture. You will seek me, and you won't find me, and you will die in your sins. They're looking for a redeemer. They're hoping for a redeemer. But because they have no understanding, they will die in their sins because they don't grasp their Redeemer is right there. What awaits all of Adam's descendants, born of ordinary generation, is to die in our sins because we cannot rise above our sins. We cannot fundamentally change who we are. We rebel against God in thought, word, and deed, and we do it so well, we don't even think about doing it. It just is. Leviticus highlights this issue. Leviticus reveals that sin ruins everything. In the center of Leviticus, there is one festival, the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, which was done every year, the tabernacle where worship took place had to be cleansed from Israel's sins. Lord willing, you've pondered that before. The place of worship, the place God said, "This is where I will be worshiped." Our sins are so horrific that the place where God is worshipped still has to be cleansed every year due to our sins. They are gathering not to do immorality. They are gathering not to rebel. They are gathering in obedience to God, and yet it must be cleansed because of their sins. That is a powerful thing to ponder. Here is how bad sin is. That sinners gathered to be obedient to God infect the very place where he's worshipped, and it must be cleansed. You see, our inability and misunderstanding comes out of the fact that we are sinners and we cannot change ourselves. Salvation is not about behavior modification. Salvation is about changing who you are in the innermost part of you. And that leads to outward changes. Salvation never begins with the outside, but always within the inner person, so that the outside changes. To be from below is to live a life of inability and misunderstanding that leads to death. It is a dreadful prospect. And if we were to end here, all of us would rightly leave this place crying out, "Woe is me." And if not, oh, how hard our hearts would be. So from below, we have to end looking at the one from above and discover the hope that everyone from below needs. Where we do not understand, Jesus knows the Father's will. All Jesus does is for his Father and from the authority of the Father. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus declares he told them from the beginning who he was and that what he declares is from the Father. Jesus so understands the Father that he knew he had to be lifted up. His crucifixion never came as a surprise to Jesus. As the Apostle John reveals through the Spirit, Jesus testified regularly that he had to die an atoning sacrificial death. He had to be lifted up for the sake of his people. We saw that first in John chapter 3. Where those from below do not understand, Jesus perfectly does. Jesus understands his Father's will, and he willingly does it. Where those from below have the inability to go above, to be with the Father, Jesus is from above and goes back to the Father. Look at verse 29 again. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Where we from below have the total inability to please the Father, Jesus always does what pleases the Father. Jesus is totally other from us. Yes, he was born of flesh and blood, but he lived daily, hourly, to please his Father. He lived in this world ruined by sin and misery, without sin, always seeking the pleasure of God the Father. It is something you and I cannot comprehend. We long for, but we find our flesh fighting against it. Not so with Jesus. Jesus willingly goes to his death, for he knows his death is not only necessary, but it pleases his Father, and he lives to please his Father. And so he will give his life to save his people from their sins. Jesus understands where we do not. Jesus is able where we are not. And so while the end for us, if no one intervenes, is death, Jesus announces, through him alone comes freedom. The freedom is first revealed in verse 24. "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." To not die in our sins, we must believe. And Jesus reveals what we must believe. "I am he." This is an emphatic phrase. It's used in all the I am sayings. It's repeated three times in this heated conversation, beginning in verse 20 and going on. And I think with all the allusions to the Exodus, Jesus is doing this deliberately to declare that you must believe that Jesus is God. And that is consistent with all that has come before in this gospel. And then Jesus makes a stunning promise in verses 31 and 32. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And again, Jesus does not say this to pagans, but he says this to those in verse 30, to those in the crowd who believed him. We wrestle with his words because you and I assume that believing Jesus means saving faith. But as Jesus reveals in verses 31 and 32, one can mentally assent to Jesus' message and not abide in him. One can profess that Christ is Christ and not rely on him for their righteousness. One can hear the message of God's free grace and think, W-O-R-K-S. Jesus calls on those from below to abide in his word, not with it, not beside it, but in it, to receive and rest in his word, to recognize we can do nothing, Jesus must do everything, and in so doing, he enables us to know the truth and be free because of him. Jesus never calls you to try harder, but to abide. To understand that you cannot add or improve onto anything that Jesus has done. You are to rest in his finished work, and out of his finished work comes a life changed by him. A life of freedom. And that life of freedom, as we will see as we continue in this gospel, is a life not to be free to do as you please, but a life that is free to please the Father, because that's what Jesus does. True freedom focuses on the Father's will. True freedom is abiding in the word of the Son that makes you desire to please the Father. The reason why we struggle with pride, hate, division, immorality, apathy, slander, and disobedience is because we refuse to abide. We refuse to believe that Jesus alone is sufficient for salvation. We refuse to believe that salvation changes us to long for righteousness. We refuse, therefore, to fight against our sinful desires. We refuse, therefore, to strive after holiness because we fundamentally do not abide in the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus changes his disciples. And if they do not, then he's a liar, and he's not who he claimed to be, and we are dead and lost in our sins. I mean, this is how emphatic his message is here. He is either right or wrong. And your choice is you abide or you don't. There's no third option. There's no half obedience. There's no half faith. The words of Christ gives us faith, and that faith will focus on pleasing the Father. And therefore, please hear this carefully. One can hear the gospel and not abide in the gospel. Abiding means the words will change you so that you please the Father in word and deed. Works come out of abiding. They are not what causes abiding. This evening, do you abide in Jesus' words, or do you simply hear them? Our confession uses the word embrace as it speaks of abiding in the Word. Do you embrace the gospel? There are many who simply hear it. They hear it all their lives. They will say it's good, but they don't abide in it. Here's a simple test to see if you abide in Jesus' words. Have they changed you? Can you look at your life and see a change brought about by Jesus' words? Are you more obedient today than last month, than last year? Do you hate your sins that you once loved? If you profess Christ, but you live as you always have, if you've never fought against sin, if you've never longed to please the Father, there is something fundamentally wrong with your profession, and it's never with Jesus. Those who abide in His Word will be changed due to His freedom that His Word gives. And His freedom, as the gospel will reveal, is obedience to the Father's will. To escape from below, there's only one option given by Christ. You and I must abide in His Word. We must believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be and that Jesus does all that He claims to do. So as we come to His sacrament tonight, are you free through Jesus? Have you abided in His words, and therefore you are free to live for the Father? Or have you simply heard His words? Because there's a world of difference. This crowd shows you. This crowd, as we go to the end, they will pick up stones to kill Jesus. They heard His word. They heard His testimony. They heard His claims. They did not abide. Those in verse 30 who believed at the end wanted Him dead, because all they did was hear. They didn't abide. Are you abiding in Christ's word? Because His word changes all who abide in it, and they will be free. Free to live a life of no condemnation, because their desire is to please the Father, just as it was His desire. Oh, may we all abide in Christ. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, Lord, as we ponder Your challenge to this crowd, my prayer is that all in this room are able to say, I am abiding in the words of Christ. My life has been changed because of Christ. I am seeing a change. I am seeing that I am able to put to death the sins I once loved. I'm seeing a greater and greater desire for righteousness and holiness, and it's all brought about because of Christ's words. Oh, Father, I pray that there would be none who would so harden themselves that they would be like this crowd and only hear Christ's words and remain in darkness. Oh, do not let that be. But instead, Holy Spirit, shine the illuminating rays of Christ within our hearts and minds, so we, like him, delight to do the Father's will. In Christ's name we pray.